Welcome to me, Andrew Kavanagh, presenting Psalms for this week. It's a great honour and privilege to be able to do it this week. We had lots of feedback last week with what Psalms would you like us to look at. Quite a few people that looked for Psalm, that requested Psalm 46, the Be Still and Know That I Am God Psalm. I'd love to have talked about that, but really what I want to talk about is Psalm 1. Now, adopt a bit of a Sound of Music approach. Start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start, so I hear. So, what do we know about Psalms? The Psalms aren't arranged in any logical order. There's lots of theories about why they're in the order they're in, but Psalm 1 is Psalm 1 for a reason. And Psalm 150, I think it's pretty easy to work out why that's the last psalm. It's all about just dragging all the instruments out of the cupboard and having as big a loud and celebration of God as you can have. But no, the Psalms are ordered in the way that they are for a reason. And so the person who compiled the Psalms, and we don't know who that was, did it because they wanted to start off a particular way. So I thought, if we're looking at Psalms, let's look at Psalm 1. Now, for some people, Psalm 23 should have been first, or Psalm 91, or Psalm 51. We've looked at all of those, but Psalms start off with Psalm 1. Unusual thing about Psalm 1, it's one of the few Psalms that we don't get any indication of who the author is. It's just straight into the psalm, not a psalm of so-and-so to be sung in this particular style, and there's lots of different introductions to a number of the psalms. But it does lay a foundation. It lays a foundation of this is us, God is God, there is a difference between those that follow God and those who don't. And that's really what Psalms as a whole is all about, the joys of following God through good times and bad times, and the consequences of not following God. So let's read through Psalm 1, 6 verses, not going to take me long. Blessed is the person who does not follow the advice of wicked people, take the path of sinners, or join the company of mockers. Rather, he delights in the teaching of the Lord and reflects on his teachings day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams, a tree that produces fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. He succeeds in everything he does. Wicked people are not like that. Instead, they're like husks that the wind blows away. That's why wicked people will not be able to stand in the judgment, and sinners will not be able to stand where righteous people gather. The Lord knows the way of righteous people, but the way of wicked people will end. I want to go through verse by verse and just unpack this a little bit, because I think there's some absolute gems in this psalm. And as I said, it really lays the foundation for how to look at Psalms for the rest of the book of Psalms. It's an interesting structure. I'll get a little bit technical for you now. The structure of Psalm 1 is actually two chiasms. So where there's a statement, another statement, and then the second statement's repeated, and then the first statement's repeated. And you've got two of those. So verse 1 to 4 is one chiasm, but verse 5 and 6 is also another one. But overall, they form a bigger chiasm. So it's really the thought that's gone into the structuring of Psalm 1 is blows my mind. It's just phenomenal just how complex a structure it is. We just read it okay, good. Next. And probably read Psalm 2 straight away because it's only short. Psalm 1's only short. So let's start with verse 1. Blessed is the person who does not follow the advice of wicked people, take the path of sinners, or join the company of mockers. Now, blessed or blessed. Some people go blessed. I'm not too sure how you get that, but blessed is the person who. Now, what does the Old Testament mean? What does the book of Psalms mean when it talks about a person being blessed? We're fortunate here because the writer of this psalm has actually gone on to explain what they think blessed means. So we'll come back and we'll revisit that question a little bit later. The other thing to think about too is, you know, when you hear the word blessed are, now, my mind immediately goes to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes, where Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, blessed, 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 blessed. The Bible is full of pronouncements about who is blessed and why. Psalm 1 starts off the book of Psalms exactly the same way. They do not follow the advice of wicked people. Wicked people. What does wicked mean? Wicked means morally wrong or criminal. Fairly simple. We can get our heads around that. They don't take the path of sinners. The word path there, and it occurs later on as well, the Hebrew word derek. Sorry for any dereks that are watching. Derek is a path worn down by constant use. So a path doesn't indicate something that is a one-off, that's something that's done very occasionally. Path is about habitual use, a pattern of behaviour that says this is what I do. So when it talks about the path of sinners, it's talking about developing that habit, that lifestyle of continually disregarding God's instructions. The sinner is someone who's reckoned as an offender. They don't join the company of mockers. So a mocker, some translations say scoffer. It's about boasting, scorning, deriding. Joining the company is about abiding there. So you think there and go, okay, you've got three steps here. The first step, you're listening to wicked people. Second, you're walking the path. You're developing a lifestyle of disobedience to God. And the third is you've settled in. You've just gone, this is where I'm comfortable. And so that progression is what the writer of this psalm is warning against. That's not how you please God. That's not going to lead to God's blessing. The New American Translation translates it as walk in the counsel, stand in the path, and sit in the seat. So you've got to walk, stand, and sit, which brings up, you know, almost a foreshadowing of the book of Ephesians, which is structured around sit, walk, and stand. Sit in the presence of God, walk in obedience to God so you can take your stand against the enemy. So that idea of sitting and walking and standing is one that Paul, when he writes the epistle to the Ephesians, has taken from Psalm 1. The writer of the psalm then goes, rather. So he's talked about, you know, what shouldn't be done, and then goes, there's a decisive contrast with the behaviour of the person being described. Rather, he delights in the teachings of the Lord and reflects on his teachings day and night. The teachings are the law. Some translations say he delights in the teachings of the law, or delights in the law of the Lord. There are two parts to that contrast. They delight and they reflect. Now, I don't know, I'm really good at the reflecting bit. I love reflecting on the Word of God. Not too sure I'm as good at the delighting part. It's like, oh, that's so exciting, I really want to grab that and run with it. It's like, no, okay, yes, this is serious. And I take my Bible very, very seriously. We need to be good at both. We need to allow ourselves time to reflect, to be able to go, God, what are you saying to me out of this passage of Scripture that I'm reading? We also need to allow ourselves to be delighted, to get excited and inspired, to have our desire kindled. He talks about, the author talks about, it happens day and night. It's a continual thing. Now, some translations go all of the day and all of the night. So you're reflecting on it all the time. And if you contrast that with the what would have been the practice at the time and is still the practice in a lot of cultures of having, you've got your set times of prayer. You know, you pray at this time, this time, this time, and this time, and this time. And there you're five times of prayer or your three times of prayer, and that's when you pray. And that's your time you focus to God. The author of Psalms is going, actually, our focus on the Word of God, our delight and our reflection needs to be continual all the time. Allow God to just be able to go, hey, remember what you read? What about this? In this situation that you're now encountering, how can you apply what you've been delighted by, what you've reflected on? The author then moves into a simile. He is like, not he is a tree. God doesn't say, I'm going to make you a tree. He says, the person who delights in the teachings of the Lord and reflects on his teachings will be like a tree planted beside streams. They're going to be watered. They're going to have a constant source of nourishment. Now, the use of the tree as a simile is absolutely crucial in that ancient Middle Eastern culture. Trees were revered. Trees were the objects of worship for a large number of the ancient Middle Eastern cultures. You know, barren desert country, very arid. A tree was a sign of life, a sign of fertility, a sign of fruitfulness. And so they just go, God's going, no, the author of Psalms is saying, someone who delights in the Lord is going to be like that. They're going to be like a tree that is next to a river that runs all the time. So they're going to be full of life all the time. They're going to have a constant source of water. We see Psalm 23, David, says there that God will lead him beside calm waters. So that idea of being next to water is about sustenance, about life. It's a tree that produces its fruit in season. No, it's productive, it's fruitful at the appropriate time. So often we want to get fruitful all the time. We want to be fruitful all the time rather than going, this season's. No, what season are you in now? At the moment, I think a lot of people are going, I'm just in winter. It's winter. In terms of the time of the year, it's winter in terms of COVID and the restrictions that we have to deal with and the spontaneous decisions that are made on a regular basis. But it's a season where you sit there and go, it's just really, really hard to grow stuff. But seasons come to an end. Which season are you in? How are you preparing for fruitfulness? Now, a good gardener will know when to prune things. I'm a terrible gardener. I prune things too late and usually kill them. I could show you some photos of my roses at the moment. I think I've done an excellent job of pruning them. I just may have done it a little late. So hopefully they survive. But no, are we preparing for fruitfulness? Even if it's not the season of producing fruit, we should still be in a mindset of preparing for fruitfulness. He's also like a tree whose leaves do not wither. Their foliage, they're evergreen. There is visible life. When people look at you, do they see life? Are they seeing a winter tree or are they seeing an evergreen that regardless of the season, they can see life is in that tree? He succeeds in everything he does. So, going back to what I looked at the beginning of verse 1. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the person means they're like they've got a constant source. They're watered. They're producing fruit at the appropriate times, and otherwise they're being prepared for fruitfulness. Their leaves are continually green, not fading, not dropping off. They are evergreen, full of life all the time. And everything they do prospers. That's what blessed by God means. We think it means about being rich or famous or whatever. It's like, no, just being able to dedicate yourself to something, put your hand to something and doing it excellently, doing it well, so that people can go, wow, everything they do just works. And having that skill, having that ability, not from being clever, but by knowing that you are in the will of God. Now, there's a massive difference between our idea of prosperity and the ancient Middle Eastern view of prosperity, which was about, usually about family. How big was your family? How many people were surrounding you? What was the life that you were producing? We need to be bringers of life. Then there's a brilliant contrast. End of verse 3, into verse 4. But wicked people are not like that. Really simple. Wicked people are not like that. Instead, they are husks. Now, some translations say chaff. I've seen other translations that go dust or down. Husks, dust, down, chaff. What have they got in common? They're all lightweight. Now, when the ancient Israelites were processing the grain that they'd harvest, they'd throw it up in the air. And the heavy grain would fall down, and the wind would just blow the husks and the chaff away. And so that's how they got the grain out of the heads of wheat or barley or whatever it was that they were working with. So they're like husks that the wind blows away. The word wind, really fascinating word, wind. In the Hebrew, it's the word ruach. Ruach. Translated as breath, translated as wind, translated as spirit. So sit there and go, here's a word, they've gone, no. So when it talks about, in the Old Testament, when it talks about something having the breath of God, in it, or the breath of life, it's almost a spiritual thing. It's about the wind, what that blows. And the stuff that's useless in our life, if we allow God and His Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the chaff just gets blown away. Now, who's particularly over the last 18 months just thrown their hands up in despair? Well, when you do that, think about, okay, God, it's all yours. What's rubbish, the Holy Spirit will just blow away. What comes back is the stuff that you can actually live off. It's where you can make your bread. That's what you can eat to sustain you. So there's a contrast between the person who is rooted and strong in God and the wicked person. The person who has got their strength in God is stable. The wicked person is unstable, blown around. And again, Book of Ephesians, we see the same sort of thing happening in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul talks about the unstable who are tossed around and carried about by all manner of teaching. And that's the thing. When you're delighting in the teachings of the Lord, you're reflecting on those teachings, you're meditating on the Word of God day and night, You don't get blown around by the latest fad, the latest theory. You just sit there and go, I know who I am. I know what God has given me, and I'm okay with that. And you, there's just a stability that comes with being, having anchored, being anchored in God. Psalm goes on to say, that is why wicked people will not be able to stand in the day of judgment. There will be a reckoning, not by us, not the church's job to judge the world, God's. That will come. And 1 Peter chapter 4 makes it really clear, God starts with the church. He'll judge the church first, then everyone else. The cleansing, the cleaning up will start with his people. Wicked people won't be able to stand in the judgment, and sinners will not be able to stand where righteous people gather. Sometimes just being Christian is enough to make people feel uncomfortable. Don't worry about that. Be sensitive to it, but don't just go, oh, horrible person. Like, clearly my righteousness is offending them. No, just be gentle and humble in all that we do. The Lord knows the way of righteous people, but the way of wicked people will end. And this psalm finishes with this that statement, the Lord knows. God knows. We do. He knows. Our mistake is thinking he does and we know. And that's a very common mistake for people to make, is they go, oh, yeah, I know what's going on. I've got insight. I'm cleverer than everyone else. I can see what's really going on here. God needs to do something to fix this. And he goes, no, wrong way around. I know what's going on. You need to get off your backside and do something. God calls us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. We see that in the book of James. The way of righteous people. That's what God knows. Now, again, that word way, although it's translated as path back in verse 1, in verse 6, it's the same Hebrew word, derek. The way of righteous people, that path that is worn down through constant use. The way of wicked people will end. There's a finiteness. There's a completion. There's a finality to the lifestyle of the wicked. Whereas the promise that we have as people who delight in the teachings of the Lord and reflect on those teachings, those people that are committed to following God, is eternal life. Life to the full that never ends. We have that promise. And that's a promise that I think all of us in these times of turmoil need to hang on to. We have that promise of eternal life. So, over the next week, I'd like you to think about a couple of things. One, what season am I in? No, if I'm not in a bearing fruit season, am I in a preparing for fruitfulness season? Am I a delighter or a reflector? Or do you think you've actually got a good handle on both of those? And how much of your lifestyle reflects the path that you walk most frequently? What's the path you're wearing by constant use? Thank you.